Is this mic on? We're good to go then, huh? All right. It's always good to hear God's people praying. It is a reminder to all of us. It's a public testimony that we're saying to God, we can't do or know or be all the things that you can know and do and be. So it's humility, because we're going to him and saying, help. And all glory to him. So good. Let's take our scriptures, if you've got your Bible tonight. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And tonight's message is entitled, When Vanity Met Deity. You could say it another way. You can say, when pride encountered perfection. Pride's always in trouble when you bump into perfection. And the only person who's perfect is the living God. So we're going to see a situation tonight. I think it's known, it's in all four gospel accounts, Matthew 19 here. You head on down to verse 16. Matthew and Luke, it's not in John, it's in the synoptics though. And usually it's referred to as the young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it, then I want to share it, and then we'll get back to it. So you're here with me now, Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What yet I lack? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It doesn't matter if it's 2,000 years ago or today. Times change, but people don't. Same kind of problem we have today. When I was in high school, we lived in the city of Fort Wayne, and it was the inner part of the city where the front of your house faced the street, and the back of your house was on the alley. And then so you had the back of the house, you know, coming across. We attended St. Patrick's Catholic Church in Fort Wayne, and we had noticed that there was this lady. Her name was Helen. She went to the same church. And over time, we would speaking to her at church and saying hi to her. And we finally said, like, well, where do you live? And she gave an address. And she says, well, I live on Tabor, such and such an address. And we lived on Suttonfield. And we said, we must be pretty close neighbors. Well, come to find out, she lived right across the alley from us. Met at church right across the alley. She was a sweetheart. Just a real nice lady, compassionate, loving, tender, all those things. And what happened was, because she was a widow, her husband had passed away and she's by herself, we'd have her over for dinner once in a while. And she always enjoyed that and sat at the table, and, you know, conversation, someone to talk to and all of that. And then once in a while, if she wasn't going to come over, my mom would fix a plate and say, Earl, take this over to Helen. I'd knock on her back door and give it to her. Well, after a while, I started to tease her. I know that's hard for you to imagine, but I told her, and she'd come over, and I'd say, I got a name for you, Helen, and she looked at me, she says, what? And I said, I'm going to call you Conveyor. And she says, what? I said, Conveyor, like a conveyor belt. I says, everything that gets cooked in this house ends up at your house. And she thought that was hilarious. She really liked that. And she probably said something to me like, well, you could probably afford to lose a meal or so bad. But let's not go into that. But anyway, all through high school and everything like that, we were always friends. She was Irish to the core. And every St. Paddy's Day, we'd have her over to this house and make, you know, a big thing about her being Irish, and I tell you what, she'd have a smile from ear to ear. Just the idea that somebody was paying attention to her. I went away to the Air Force, and while I was in Germany, I became saved. I came back home. I had gone over there. I had said goodbye to them, lost. I came back saved. And guess who was on my heart? So she was over one time having a bite to eat, and I said, Helen, I don't know if my mom had ever shared with her how I'd, become a religious nutcase over in Germany. But I told her one time, I said, Helen, as tender as that guy, I says, would it be possible for you and I to get together sometime? I said, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about religious things and things like that. I think she was a little bit standoffish, but because we had this relationship, she said, okay. Well, I'm starting out, and I'm just going to go through the God. God loves you, has a plan. Sin has separated us from God. There's one provision, but none of that counts unless you personally receive Jesus as your Savior. And I was ready to go through there. And I got to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said, so the Bible would say that, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And when I said that to her, her eyes got real big, and she says, I am not. I said, excuse me? I'm not a sinner, she said. And I said, well, I didn't say it. God does. But no, she would have none of it. Not only did I think she was a sweet lady, but she thought she was a sweet lady, compassionate and tender and wonderful. She would always be in church. I told you it was St. Patrick, so every time somebody from the church would become deceased, all the ladies would get together at the funeral home or at the church and pray the rosary for the repose of the soul. She'd always be there. And so everybody knew her to be this sweet Christian lady. And I think when I said she's a sinner, she probably had in mind that, she was some really evil, nasty person. Of course, we understand. We were just saying, you're a sinner. You're born in sin. So we got that. I mean, she was just kind of like indignant by the whole thing. And then we came to this idea that there was none of us who's really good. And if you thought her eyes went big before, she said, first you're saying I'm a sinner, now you're telling me I'm not good. And she says, well, I'm here to tell you I am good. She says, I'm a good person. I do this, I do that, and all this, and I'm a good person. So the whole idea was, and I got to get to this passage here, but see, that night things changed between Helen and I. Because I was just trying to tell her the truth and let her know that what she was supposing about herself wasn't, the way she viewed herself isn't the way that God views her. And there's millions of people in this world that they think of themselves as being basically good, they're a nice person, they help out, they do good deeds, all this thing. So they've got this idea that they're a good person. But being good at our level, listen, I want to tell you something. I've come home and somebody would say, well, what's up for supper? So I get in there with the soap, with the lava and all this stuff and get the hands all cleaned and I'm ready. I'm good for the dining room table, but I don't think they'd allow me in the operating room at the hospital. There's good, and then there's good, and then there's perfect, and there's God. So that was the idea. But see what I had done? She got indignant, and what I had done, I had offended Helen. I had done the most terrible thing I could ever have done. I hurt her feelings. This sweet, wonderful, sweet lady that everybody else knows she's that way, but you try to turn me into something else. And I didn't try to do that. But I'm just saying is what we're going to look right now is there was a person in Jesus' time, there was Helen, there's people and they think that they don't really need Jesus because they're convinced you don't really need the Savior, at least I don't, because I'm kind of a good person. And they're deceived. Let's look at it. I got some R words for you. This rich young ruler, he comes up, says in another gospel account in Mark that he came running up, got down on his knees, he knelt down in front of Jesus in the account in Mark. One came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have, or you could put in the word there, earn, that I may earn eternal life. First of all, he says this kind thing, respect. He shows Jesus respect because he calls him good master. You see, in a Hebrew situation, that word master there would be rabbi. Or if you have a really well-respected rabbi. You can call them Rabboni. Remember in the situation at the resurrection, referred to him as Rabboni. And in the Jewish faith down through the years, back in the days of Christ, probably one of the highest respected Rabbonis or great masters was a man by the name of Gamaliel. Who knows who sat at the feet of Gamaliel? Anybody? Just yell it out here. Saul of Tarsus, right. Saul of Tarsus was a very well respected, and part of his street cred, credentials, was that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You can read through Jewish history. In the Middle Ages, going into maybe the Renaissance period, there was a great sage called Maimonides, if you've ever heard the name of that guy. He's a Jewish guy. And then in the 1900s, for most of our lifetimes, but some of you people were born the other side. A lot of us were born before 2000. You say, why, you're old, you know. But in the 2000s. But there was a guy, his name was Rabbi Menachem Schneerson of the Lubavitchers out of Brooklyn, New York. Anybody here ever hear of Rabbi Menachem Schneerson? You have. All right, there you go. The Lubavitchers, when he died in 94, they said he'll be back. They think he's Mashiach. They're waiting for him to come back. I was in the airport in Tel Aviv waiting to take off, and the Lubavitchers have a little kiosk sitting there. I got to move on, but I got into quite a discussion with this guy, and I said, you think he's the Messiah? Oh, yeah. And I says, well, you know, have fun with that. But anyway, so some respect. But he's got this request that's repugnant. Now you think about who is he talking to. He doesn't realize he's talking to the Messiah. He doesn't realize he's talking to God come in the flesh. Can you think of the insult to say to the very one who is going to do 100% of the work that you are in your sin, that you are unclean, that you have no hope? And yet this guy comes and looks straight in the face of Jesus Christ and says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, Jesus would have to say right there, he's full of compassion, but he's thinking, you know, kind of like, you don't even know what you're talking about. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Why do you think I came? Why do you think I'm here? Do you think for one moment if there was some way for you to save yourself, do you think I would have needed to leave heaven, come down here to this filth hole called earth and die on a cruel cross? I didn't come because I wanted to. I did want to, but it's because I needed to. Because if I don't come, everybody's lost. So he's looking at, he doesn't say it to him, but the idea here is what you said, sir, to this man is really an insult. He's going to die on the cross to take away all the sin of the world, including yours, and you have the unmitigated gall to say to this person, what good thing can I do to earn my salvation? Whew. Wow, it takes some chutzpah, as they say. Let's go to verse 17. Here comes the reprimand. After the good master, Jesus looks at him and he says, why callest thou me good? Now, we know the reality. Jesus is good because he's God. But Jesus knows that this guy's not looking at him as God. He's just looking at him as a human being who's a good chief rabbi. He says, there is none good but one, that is God. Now, this guy, if he was spiritually sensitive, there's a message right there. You just asked me, what good thing can I do to have eternal life? And the person you're trusting to the answer looks right back at you and says, don't call me good. I'm just a rabbi in your eyes. There's only one good person in the world, is God, and that's not you, sir. Therefore, your whole question is kind of odd. But you have to notice in verse 17, because Jesus knows this man's heart. Because the world is filled with these kind of people. Jesus knows what he's thinking. Remember it says in the gospel, but Jesus did not commit himself to man because he knew what was in the heart of man. He knows this guy through and through, this rich young ruler. He says, there's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, in other words, if thou, I'm talking to you, I'm not talking to everybody else, I'm talking to you. You're the kind of person if you're thinking that you're asking me, what kind of good thing can you do in order to have eternal life? If that's the road you're on, sir, then there can be only one answer to you. It's not the right answer. It's not the answer you should be looking for, but you're not. But the answer I'm going to give you based on your question, sir, is this. Keep the commandments. Again, not try to keep the commandments. Not cross your fingers in hopes it's good enough. You know, I did more good things than bad things. No. Keep the commandments. And then verse 18, this is a ridiculous request. This verse, he says, oh, want me to keep the commandments? Which? Which ones? Here's a little answer. All of them. Perfectly. Don't break any of them, not even once. Because you're the guy who just told me you want to get to heaven based on what you're doing. So you understand the scenario here. So Jesus picks out six of the commandments that have to do not with the relationship that we have with God, but the relationship we have with each other. And so Jesus says, okay, I'll answer your question. How about these? Thou shalt do no murder. Yeah, don't kill anybody. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Be faithful. Thou shalt not steal. Now here's one of the ones I want you to for later on. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Verse 19, it goes on, honor thy father and thy mother. And here's the other of the two to notice. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, verse 20 is the fork in the road. Things set up, the stage is set. Now, in verse 20, I've got the R word here that says that this is going to reveal the heart of this young man. He's going to reveal him. And here's the thing, too. When we're believers and we talk with people, because we're spiritually sensitive, as people are talking to us, and you know this is true, they'll give themselves away. They'll let us know whether they're saved or not by what they say. They don't even realize they're doing it. They just think they're talking religious speak or God stuff. But they let us know where they're coming from. And in that situation, then, he reveals himself. Now, what he should have done with the R words, right now, he should have realized, I just realize and am convicted that this man has said that I have to keep all these commandments, and his inference was I need to keep them perfectly. I can't do that. That's impossible. And if he would have understood that, what he should have done is repented and received Jesus as the Messiah, as the Mashiach. That's what he should have done. But he didn't. Look what it says again. The young man saith unto him, that's like, you know, oh, all these things have I kept from my youth. I mean, easy. Just as easy as it can be. What lack I yet? Is there anything a little bit more difficult? You know, I like a challenge. All these commands from Moses and everything. Oh, just so easy. Well, right there, can I tell you something? If he's never sinned before, he sinned right then because he's a liar. But instead of repenting and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, instead, he absolutely refuses to admit that he's a sinner. He refuses. And instead, he basically goes with the line of pointing to himself. He's trying to impress Jesus, apparently. And he's saying, basically, these commandments have been no problem for me. Is there anything else I still lack? What is he saying? He is saying, I'm righteous. Now, what have we said before? He's basically saying to Jesus Christ, when I said you were good master, he reprimanded me and said, why do you call me good? I'm just a rabbi in your eyes. That's not good. Nobody else is good. There's only one being who's good, and that's God. And yet this guy, on his little ego trip, basically says, I've had no trouble with keeping the commands of God. Is there anything else I can do to, you know, check off in the box because I'm righteous? As a matter of fact, I'm good. Jesus has said, nobody's good but God, but this guy says, well, you need to amend that because I'm good. That's what he's saying. I'm ready to be perfect, he says. I'm good, I'm righteous, but you know what? I'd like to get that gold key. I'd like to be perfect. Is there anything that I lack yet? Verse 21. If you look over in the Gospel of Mark, we're not turning there, but it says, it's interesting, after what he has said, kind of insulted the Lord, refuses to believe the Lord, what he's told him, will not trust in the Lord, defends himself, refuses to admit he's a sinner. It says in Mark, in this verse, 21, it said that Jesus was moved and loved him. You say, why does the Bible say that Jesus loved him? I think here's the reason why, is because Jesus is so full of compassion. He's sorrowing over this man because this man, here's what he is. He's so earnest. He's so confident. Now, his confidence is not in God, it's in himself, but he is just very earnest, he's very serious, and he is very emphatic. I'm ready. I want to do the good things. I want to make sure there's a place in heaven for me. I want to obey the law. It's not been hard so long, but I want to make sure. So is there anything you could give me, Jesus, that would be, it'd be too much for anybody else, but come on, please give me a challenge so I can become perfect. Wow. And Jesus loves him, but he also, it's a souring love because he says he's very earnest, he's very emphatic, yet he has no idea, zip, as to how deep he is in his error. The way you approach God is not to brag, but is to repent. You don't go to God thumping your chest like you're Tarzan. You go like the publican that says, you know, I am a sinner, would not even look up and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's not this guy. And finally, what he realizes about him, and this is where we talk about these people who think they're good, and you've met them and I've met them. I've shared the gospel with people, and I've got to go, but it'll come to this question, and it's part of it's a setup question. You've died right now, and you're standing before God, and God says, hello, says your name, and this is your judgment day. You didn't expect you were going to die by swallowing that pickle the wrong way, but here you are, okay? Behind me is heaven, and if you've not guessed it, I'm God, and I'll be the judge, and so here's the question. Why should I allow you into my heaven? I don't know if any of you have heard these questions of evangelism explosion, and I've heard people say that. They say, why? I never thought about that before. I said, well, take a minute. What would you say? Well, first of all, the humility. Well, first of all, I'd say, well, Lord, you know I'm not perfect. Wrong answer. Because only perfect people are going to get in there. So when you say you're not perfect, bye. I guess I've tried to live a good life. You know, I was baptized. I went to church. I should have gone to church more. I know I should have been better to people, but overall, you know, I paid my bills and paid my, I didn't do anything bad. I was never a criminal. I was never like that. So, I mean, I hope I'm pretty good. I've tried to be good. You hear what they're saying? They think they're giving an answer that God's going to think and say, well, you know what? He's going to go compassionate on you because he's merciful and he's loving and he's big-hearted. But by your answer, what you're saying is you're not really a believer. Because a real believer, the people in this room here tonight who are truly saved, here's what we know. That when someone says, are you a good person? When we have the Holy Spirit in, what do we say? Oh, yes. No. We say, no, no, no. I was a dirty, rotten sinner, destined to hell, and that's what I deserve. That's where but thank God, God has saved me in spite of myself. Nothing good about, if you see anything good in Earl Burcott, understand, that's not Earl Burcott. That's only the Holy Spirit and Jesus shining through. Is that a true statement, ladies and gentlemen? You better believe it. But the unbeliever, the rich young rulers of the world will say, I'm pretty good. And when we hear someone say, I'm pretty good, you can take it to the bank. They don't know Jesus. And so the last verse here, Jesus says unto him, now remember who he's talking to. He's not telling him the gospel. He's responding to this man based on their conversation. So Jesus says, if you've presented yourself in a certain way, if thou wilt be perfect, because that's what you said you want to be, Here's the road for you. Here's the way to go. Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know what he's done? How many know what this expression is? What this person is doing, Jesus, is he's calling his bluff. He's calling his bluff. He is saying, you know, you've talked a big game here, rich young ruler, and you're full of pride, but unbeknownst to you today, you've met perfection. Your vanity and your pride will not make it with a perfect holy God. So here's what it is. And he knew what the answer was going to be, because he said, you know, you come to me and you said, what can I do, good master, good rabbi, to earn, to get my way? You know, I'm ready to do anything. I've kept the commandments. They've been easy. Now I want to get a challenge. And Jesus said, yeah, I'm checking off all these boxes. Let's see, you want to go to, oh, here's this one last thing. This is right here. This is the cherry on top of the cupcake. You just do this and you're going to go to heaven, pal. And so he tells him this thing. And what we see in verse 21 or verse 22 is it says, and the young man said, hallelujah, that's what I'm going to do. And now you're saying I'm going to go to heaven. No, that's exactly what it does not say. The first word in verse 22 is the word but. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. Let's wrap this up. What Jesus did, because he is Jesus, he revealed to this man who he really was. And therefore, when he heard that and he was sorrowful, he recoiled and he retreated and he was sorrowful. Question, why was he sorrowful? Answer, I think it's this. Because this man came to Jesus anticipating and wanting a certain result. He wanted a high five from Jesus. He wanted Jesus to say to him as the great master, Rabboni, wow, I've met a lot of people in Israel, but nobody like you, you rich young ruler. Hey, high five. He didn't do that. He called his bluff. And he was sorry because this conversation did not end up the way he wanted it to go. Because here's the thing. Jesus is saying, you know, you came here saying that you wanted to be a certain way, and you're a liar. You said you were serious about getting to heaven. You're a liar. You sat up there when I said, thou shalt not bear false witness, and you said, oh, I've done all that. That was easy. No, because you lied to me today. You told me you were ready to do whatever it takes to get to heaven, and I said, go sell your stuff, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And you know what? Apparently you weren't willing to do everything or anything it took. So you're a liar. That's a sin, sir. You're not perfect. And then the other one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Sell all you have and give it to the who? To the who? Give it to the poor. Show compassion. Show love. Have other people treat them as good as yourself, if not better than yourself. And he found out that there was somebody he loved more than the poor, and that was himself. And he found out that he couldn't give up his possessions and his wealth because that's where his love really was. And he walked away sorrowing because he found out that he wasn't good after all. I close with this thought. Whether it's people on the other side of the globe, people in the United States, Indiana, Tippecanoe County, or in this room, if you think you're good by the authority of God's word, no, you are not. There's nobody in this room who's good. Even if you're saved, you're only made good. You're viewed as righteous. You and yourself. If God would take you out of Jesus Christ, if he would remove you out of Jesus Christ, you'd be right back where you were before. If God looks at any one of us straight on, we're on our way to hell. Our justification is based on the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So here's my plea. If there's anybody that you know of, anybody in this room anywhere, who says, I think I'm a good person, please, I would plead with you. Talk with the one who's really good, Jesus Christ. Be honest with him. Tell him that you are a sinner because you are. Ask him to forgive you and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. Because just like this man, just like Helen, if you go to your grave thinking that you died as a good person, you will not like the day you meet with God because he will tell you something different. Come to Jesus, get saved, and rejoice in that. All right. We're going to have a sister, you're going to come forward. Let's stand up and turn back to hymn 248. We're going to sing the fourth stanza of Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Just the last fourth verse.